idea of begging for something and the rest of the world's are two different things. I would never call Brother Rob a liar, but even straight from the mouths of his children, his idea of begging and mine are two different things. The conversation went something like this. Brother Rob, you're in 1 Peter. Do you want me to preach in 3 weeks where you leave off? And if so, is there any chance that's going to be on suffering? Because I've got some suffering going on, and I think I got some unique perspective. He said, man, I really wanted to preach that. I said, oh, me too. Well, just let me know. End of conversation. I'm really not sure how begging comes into place there. And then I figure out how I got set up, because as I'm studying for this, I go into his office on Monday and I said, do you realize what chunk you gave me? He said, yeah, man, I really threw you to the wolves, didn't I? I said, yeah. I said, do you know what Warren Wiersbe says about the end of the chunk? And he just kind of shook his head. I said, he said that's the hardest verse in the New Testament to understand and the hardest verse in the New Testament to preach. He said, yeah, I'm going to be in Disney. So thanks, Brother Rob. We're gonna be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 22. And this passage is extremely important to me because, as you know, my family is going through some serious suffering. My son, who we just adopted, in case you're new here, was diagnosed with leukemia. And the leukemia that keeps supposed to go away, it's supposed to be the easy kind of leukemia, just won't go away. And so we're about to embark on a bone marrow transplant in Nashville. What we thought was going to be a few weeks isn't a few weeks anymore. It's not a couple months. It's 130 days, bare minimum, in Nashville. We understand suffering in my family right now. And there's so many of you right now that understand suffering. As Ms. Shannon was talking about, I think about all the things that we pray on Monday mornings in our staff meeting for you all. And just so you know, at least a third of our staff meeting is praying for you, praying for our family. I think about, just as Shannon said, the job struggles, the marital struggles, the infertility struggles, all the struggles that are going on in our family, and I realize the importance and the weight of today's sermon. And my prayer is that we would hear clearly from Scripture what the Lord has for us, that we would be consoled, that we would be given clear direction when it comes to serving and suffering. This text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8 and going through 22, I think rightly titled is Serving and Suffering for the Sake of Christ. You know, if you look in your Bible, a lot of your headings will say suffering for righteous sake. I think the way to really wrap our mind around that is serving and suffering for the sake of Christ. If you would, pray with me. Father God, Lord, I just don't feel equipped today. Lord, you know my heart. You know it's really hard to preach this. But God, I want to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks me for the reason that I have hope. And I know that you are my God, and I can come to you, and that you have a plan. No matter what the situation, you mean good of it. And you are in control, and I praise you for that, God. Lord, I pray this morning we would hear clearly from your word. Move me aside, Lord. Speak, because I can't. I love you, Lord. Amen. Many of you have heard of John Wesley. John Wesley is the guy who's accredited with starting the Methodist Church. Some of you may have heard part of his story, some of his big conversion story, but let me just make sure you're aware. John Wesley was on a boat to the Americas. He was on a boat in the 1700s, the early 1700s to the Americas. He was going to be one of the main pastors in Georgia. And he was coming over here with several people, with lots of people. You know how those boats went. You know, we've all been in kindergarten and talked about the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Marina. We get the boats, right? Well, he's on one of those boats. And he was on his way over here, and crazy thing happens. They have this big, big, big storm, and the main mast breaks in the storm. And water starts coming into the place where all of the people are at, who are, you know, all the voyagers. And this is a time where you basically say, okay, this is it. This is the end. And everybody on the ship is freaking out and crying and wailing and screaming and in turmoil. And Wesley, who's a Christian, is sitting here, God, what's going on? What's going to happen? Oh, God, he's freaking out as well. And then he looks over to this group of Moravians. He called them the Germans. And they weren't freaking out. They were singing psalms. They had peace in their eyes. They were in an amazing struggle. They were in this major, major catastrophe. I mean, think about it. I don't know if you've ever been out on sea on a cruise ship or in a motorized boat, but when you get out there, there's nothing. It's straight up scary. You look around, there's nothing, okay? A lot of people think cruising is this like great paradise away from home, love it. I get out there and I'm like, dude, there's nothing here except a lot of ocean down there. It's very freaky. Well, imagine they don't have engines and propellers and all these Coast Guard to come save them. They're out in the middle of this huge abyss. Their mast is broken. Waves are crashing in, coming into the hull of the boat, and they're singing psalms of praise. It changed Wesley's life. It changed it so much that he continued to go check out the Moravians. Like, he was like, what do these Germans have? Like, what's going on? I believe in Jesus, but I don't have this peace that they have. In fact, at one point, he went to a funeral where one of the children was being buried. And he walked up to this funeral, and he watches how they're going through the motions and, you know, their sadness. It's a funeral. But he goes up to the father of the child who died. And he basically says, how are you doing? I got to read some of John Wesley's journal entries. And he literally says, how are you doing? How be it with you, I think is what he said. Yeah, I know, right? Sounds like Spurgeon or something. How be it with you? How are you doing? And he says, the guy looks at him and he says, I'm great. He basically says, my son is in heaven. My son's, and I'm going to be with him. I'm great. That is a hope and a peace that the world doesn't understand. Earlier in 1 Peter, we see Peter call us to be aliens in this world, different than this world, sojourners, set apart. That's set apart. That's set apart even among Christians. Why? Because they get it. They get the end of this verse, which, by the way, is going to be very thick. We're going to get to it. But they get the end of this verse that Jesus died, was crucified, buried, raised again so that we don't have to die. And they rested in that hope, and they knew their God was sovereign Lord, taking care of everything. They rested in that hope so much so that when their child died, they had joy that set them apart, even from the other Christians who didn't really get their theology. And so as we go through some of these things in our scripture today, I wonder, who do we see ourselves most aligning with? Are we the Moravians, the Germans, with faith that sets us apart, that brings us peace and joy in the midst of suffering? Or are we the John Wesley looking at them saying, whoa, I'm missing something here? Let's start in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, Peter starts out with service, and we're going to get to the reason why here in a minute, but he starts out with service, and here at Crossroads, that's not a theme that's uncommon. We talk about it all the time. In fact, watch, what's our purpose in life? Love God. We talk about it all the time. Why do we talk about it all the time? Why is it not an uncommon theme at Crossroads? Because it's not an uncommon theme in Scripture. If you look at Romans, let me get there. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Paul talking. That theme, you've got to serve. You've got to be second in line. You've got to put others before yourself. Christ is first, others before yourself. We see the theme over and again. Jesus says it in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. What? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do we really get this, church? He goes on, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others do to you, do so to them. That's the Sunday school answer, right? Do unto others as they do to you. We can sit in Sunday school. We can sit in worship. We can talk all day at church about loving God, loving others, and serving the world. It's the easy answer to give. We get it. But what happens when we leave here and we go to lunch and we order a steak because Patrick preached way too long and you're really hungry? And you order that steak just the way you like it, medium rare, with a loaded baked potato, everything on it, except sour cream, because that, you know, that just messes you up, right? And then you sit there, yeah, this man, he knows what I'm talking about. And you sit there and you wait. And then you wait. And people who come in, way after you, they get their food, and then they go, and you're still waiting, right? Where does that scripture go at that point? Where does the answer go at that point? And then the server, who has not filled your glass of tea, brings your food, and your steak is well done and cold. And your baked potato only has sour cream on it. What? Now, wait a minute. Where does that scripture go then? How do we serve in those moments? How do we love in those moments, in those real, honest, tangible moments where we really feel entitled? How about this? Students, you'll laugh at this. What about when somebody talks about your mama? Right? What about your brother? What about your sister? About your wife? Your husband? Are you serving then? Are you second then? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place, and Scripture's clear. There's a place for protecting our family. There's a place for, especially, praise God for those of you who serve in our government positions that keep us safe. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we just always. But you and I both know there are so many situations where we don't serve, and we act entitled, and we're called to something better. Think about it. Here's one for you. What happens when your daughter comes home from school and the mean girls are picking on her? I didn't handle it well. I was ready to take care of something. It's my lark. Kate, She came home crying. What? Just so you know how I started handling this, I made phone calls. Where can I get my kid in school? St. James, how much is that? Don't get me wrong, I love my kid's school. I was just upset. Okay? But she has a great teacher. She's had literally the most amazing teachers. Man, I was super convicted. Because immediately when my daughter started getting picked on, what did I do? I wanted to fix it. She didn't deserve that. Whoa. That's when you know you're tripping. What do we deserve? We're sinners. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We get something much different because of Christ. When we start working with that thought of entitlement, our whole perspective, our whole vision, our whole outlook on life gets skewed and messed up. And the truth of the matter is that call to service becomes just the Sunday school, Sunday morning worship answer. We have got to be in the Word. We have got to have accountability. We have got to be in prayer so that our hearts and our minds are at a place that we can be second to others, to Christ, even in those hard situations. It's really crazy because what comes next is some really amazing things. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called. We get that. We just went through that. Then he says, that you may obtain a blessing. Whoa, we know this. Serving Christ is an amazing blessing. Those of us who have Christ and honestly understand what it is to have a relationship with Christ, understand what it is to be blessed through serving him. People who are in authentic relationship with Christ understand what it is to say, I'm a slave to Christ and boy, am I free. Let me say that again. I'm a slave to Christ and boy, am I free. If you have an authentic relationship, you get that. And this service thing that you're hearing, you're thinking, yes, Lord, help me. And so you get that he says that you may obtain a blessing. And then you understand that he would quote Psalms when he says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You understand that, serving God gets you blessing. And hopefully you understand, I wish I had my soapbox. In the past when I've preached, I brought out a soapbox. And I stood on and I said, okay, we'll come back to that. Let me just get something off my chest here, some Jesus something off my chest. If I have my soapbox, I stand on it. I hope you understand that the junk about your best life now, the junk about when you do this for Jesus, he does this for you, is junk. It's heresy. It's not scripture. Can I get another amen? It's junk. It's heresy. Because here's what the deal is. People could take that out of context. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from the evil. Oh, so I'm just not going to say bad things and Jesus is going to give me good days. That's not how it works. If you look to the scripture that Peter was quoting, that he assumes we know. If you look to the scripture he assumes we know. If you look to Psalm, let me get to it. If you look to Psalm 35, you see that he's speaking this in the context of everyone suffering. At the very end of Psalm 35, 4, in verse 19, here's what he says. He says exactly what we just heard quoted, and then he gets down a little bit, and in 19 he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And he keeps going on, and in 21 he says, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So let's put this together. Hear this, church. If we're not careful, we start getting into this thing, and it's being preached throughout our nation, throughout the world. We start getting into this thing where we believe if we do good for God, we're going to have good. The more good we have is a result of the more good we do for God. That's not how it works. We serve the Savior. And in serving the Savior, just as we heard, there's going to be suffering. And that's coming. We're going to get to that in a second. I hope you hear clearly from this pulpit that this Bible, that Christ, his objective was not to give you an amazing, beautiful, luxurious, happy life here on earth. And praise God, because there's something way better. This earth is tainted with sin. The biggest, best riches on this earth pale in comparison to what our Savior has planned for us. He means for us to go through this life and this, the persecution and the suffering and the struggle with him by our side, meaning good from those persecutions and sufferings and struggles, with the promise of an amazing inheritance. Don't get me wrong. There are blessings that the Lord gives us in our struggles. And Psalms just got through saying, he delivers us from each one of our struggles. Sometimes it's in the here and now and present today. Sometimes it's in the very near future. Sometimes it is eternity. It's crazy. We're struggling. We're so blessed because of our church, because of our friends and our family. But to give you an example of the blessing, I went to a doctor for my glasses. I knew I was going to have to be driving back and forth to Vanderbilt. And right now I can read Crossroads Baptist Church back there. If I take these off, it's super blurry. And so you can imagine when I'm driving, the issue, and I lost my glasses several months ago, and I was too stubborn to go buy some more because I was the idiot that lost the glasses, right? And so I'm talking to my wife, and I said, we're going to be driving to Vandy. I've got to get glasses. She's like, absolutely. I've been telling you to get glasses. Let's go. So we go in there, and honestly, I'm thinking, man, those aren't cheap. Long story short, I go to pay for my glasses, and the lady said they're paid in full. Not even somebody from the church, just somebody in the kingdom. Whoa. Little blessings all over. Let's keep going. Because we know this in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer righteousness, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. We just went over all that. So Peter's kind of wrapping all that in. He just got through talking about serving. We have to have this heart and this mindset of serving. And then he goes on to say, and as you serve, you're going to be blessed, but you're also going to have suffering. But it's all good. And here's what he says. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Catch up here in my notes. How are we set apart? We talked about that. We talked about the fact that we're set apart by how we love God, we love others, and we serve. What is the biggest extreme of our service? Serving in our suffering. Saying, God, I'm willing to give you everything. I'm willing to, here's my life, Lord. Except don't make it hurt. No. Here's my life, Lord. And it's scary. Even when it hurts. Even when it's hard. How are we set apart from the rest of the world? How are we like the Moravians? We have peace and joy knowing that our suffering has purpose. That our suffering produces perseverance. That our suffering produces godliness, produces righteousness. In fact, in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. If we're really set apart, if we really get what 1 Peter says, when we suffer, when we struggle, we rest in the fact that God means it for good. In Romans 5:3, Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. How does understanding that my suffering has a purpose bring me peace? It doesn't, unless we have a heart of service. God, my heart is that whatever your purpose is, whatever's going on, whatever you will, is what I want to be about. Then the suffering makes sense. Then the suffering is something that we can have peace with. Let's put some legs to that. Let's think through some of those things. Shannon hit on this. When we pray on Sunday mornings, I think about the struggles going on. How do we suffer differently with the rest of the world when we really want our car or our house to sell for X amount of dollars and it just won't sell? We're trying to sell our house and it just won't sell. And we're losing money and we're struggling. And we finally get it sold and it sells for way less than we expected. We have a choice in that matter. We have a choice in that moment. We say, God, I don't get it, but this is your house anyway. God, I'm not too big to be the person who says, your money, take it anyway, show me. Or God, and this is what happens with the rest of the world, why me? Why, Lord? Why? I don't deserve this, God. Don't get me wrong. Because when I look through here and I think about all the places where people struggle, when we try so hard that we fail, when we are really trying to be a godly spouse, but maybe our spouse isn't, maybe we're dealing with divorce, maybe we're dealing with death, infertility, when we hear the word cancer, and then we hear it again, don't get me wrong. We have to go to God honestly. And I'm not up here saying that my heart hasn't been at times. I don't get it. God, why? If I'm being really honest, my heart at times has thought, what are we doing here, Lord? How do I deserve this? But the way we're set apart from the rest of the world, as we're brought back to the cross and we understand what's to come. We understand who's fixed it for us. We understand who's lived it for us, who's living with us. And we come back to that and we say, okay, God, I'm gonna do my best. Gotta put my trust in you. I'm looking to you, Lord. And so we move on. Because here's the cool part of this. As we do that, people notice. I had somebody call me the other day and they said, how are you going through this? How are you handling your suffering right now? And I had the amazing chance, the amazing opportunity that day to share with them what God did with my glasses. And how God continues to heal and bring strength to our family, even in the midst of this struggle. And what does that do? That brings glory to the Father, which is exactly what Peter's telling us here. He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And he goes on. Because it's important that the world sees us go through our struggles and our suffering and our life. Because we're set apart. We're different. And when the world sees us as different, we have to give an answer for that difference. And it's important that when we give that answer, we do it gently. Peter says, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God's will, than for doing evil. You know, I was listening to this amazing sermon by Tim Keller. Josh Summerall and I were just talking. Look, if Tim Keller wrote it or said it, I'm all about it. He's like my favorite, okay? And He actually was preaching in New York during 9/11. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine standing up in front of the congregation the Sunday after the towers fell and having to bring a message of peace. You know what his message was on? Suffering. It was absolutely amazing. And, you know, as he's going through his message, one of the things he says is this. He says, look, there are going to be people out in the world. There are going to be Christians out in the world who try to give a defense, and it's the wrong defense. There are going to be Christians in this world who are Job's friends. Are some of y'all tracking with me? What did Job's friends do? They were getting it wrong. They would have gotten the first part of this wrong because they equated the good in their life with God's pleasure and the bad in their life with God's displeasure. And Tim Keller said this. He said, look, there are going to be people who give the wrong defense, give a bad defense for suffering. In fact, I was blown away. He even quoted, he even said, the 700 Club apparently had said that the towers falling were God's judgment on the nations. I couldn't believe it. I thought, whoa. I remember where I was at. I was a freshman in college. Classes were canceled. It was crazy. I remember how crazy that was. I can't imagine preaching to New York. You know what he said? He said, if you want to know if God's pleased with you or not pleased with you, don't look at your wealth and your prosperity and whether you're suffering or not. Look at the Bible. I thought, amen. He said, if you want to know if God's pleased with you or not, do what the Bible says. What does the Bible say pleases God? To love God, love others, and serve the world. He said, for us to look at this struggle and say, obviously you're struggling. Obviously God's not pleased with you. Look at Jesus' life. Did he struggle? I believe so. We have got to make sure we understand what it is to suffer for the sake of Christ. And we've got to make sure we can give a clear, honest, real defense for the hope that's in us. And be able to look at things that are not true, like Job's friends. And say, no. This suffering, this struggle, whatever it is in my life, I'm not going to judge God's pleasure with me from that because of that struggle. I'm going to look to the word. I'm going to look to truth. And that word and that truth is going to bring my heart to Christ. Speaking of Christ, his suffering and his struggle, we have verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Amen. Come and see what God has done. We sing that. We sing all the time about the truth of the gospel, of Christ dying in our place for us so that we don't have to, about resting in the sacrifice that is our Savior. Peter wraps up this whole thing with suffering, this whole thing with serving, and says, because Christ has sealed it for you. In fact, he goes even further. If you read verses 19 through 22, he talks, and this is that really, really, this is a really rough part. So hang with me just quickly. He talks about the fact that Christ died and proclaimed victory, and he proclaimed salvation for all, past, present, future, right? And he gets into this really strange, what Warren Wiersbe calls the hardest part of the New Testament to understand or preach, where he talks about, in verse 19, he says, so he's just got through summarizing the gospel in 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then 19, he goes into this, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. There's 2 chunks here. The first chunk being that chunk about Jesus going to the spirits in prison. I'm sure I see a lot of your eyes are like, oh my goodness, what's that about, right? There's several different thoughts. There's 2 main ones about what this means, okay? The number one thing that Brother Rob and I both agree on, that most theologians agree on, is that what this is saying is when Christ died, his victory, his sacrifice transcended time, and he was in spirit. And so in spirit, he went and spoke through Noah, preaching salvation to the people in Noah's day, although none of them received it. That's that whole part where it says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. God was waiting, they didn't obey, so they had Noah, right? It makes sense that that would be the case because Peter makes reference to the fact that Jesus spoke through the Old Testament prophets. He does that several different times. Peter also is sitting here and he's talking about Noah in the theme of this verse, and he's going further and he ties Noah and the ark and the water with the baptism. So it just makes sense, and I think it's very clear to me that the spirits in prison and all that stuff is Jesus going in spirit back, speaking through Noah, ministering to those people. The second thought that I'll go ahead and throw at you, and people debate this, is where we get that line in the Apostles' Creed where it says, he descended into hell and then rose again. You've heard that probably before. This is one of those theological points that we've always wondered. Okay, sin warrants going to hell. Jesus took on our sin. Did Jesus go to hell? Did he not go to hell? How did that work? I was talking with the students this morning, and I said, we're going to be talking about something really deep today, and I want to get your take, and I want to just kind of walk you through it. And I told them, I said, this is one of those places that's kind of gray in Scripture. It doesn't speak black and white about it, and it leaves it up to some interpretation. How did Jesus exactly do this? What exactly happened? Did he go down to hell? I don't think that's what he's saying here. Brother Rob doesn't either. Most theologians that we've read don't think so either. We think he just spoke to the people in Noah's day. But whichever side of that coin you're on, it's the same point. It's the same exact point. Christ suffered and died. And in him was victory. And he proclaimed it. Whether he proclaimed it in hell and said, hey, look, demons, I win. Woohoo, go Jesus, that's awesome. That's pretty cool stuff. Or whether he went back to Noah's day and he proclaimed salvation, and that's how we get this whole thing and understand that salvation is for everybody, past, present, and future. That's how they look forward to the future and they're saved through that. However you look at it, Jesus died is salvation and proclaimed victory. And then you go on further and we get this really hairy thing where it says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as removal from dirt, from the body. If you're not careful, yet again, you get to this place where you read a piece of scripture and you go, oh, baptism saves us. Peter very carefully is saying baptism doesn't save us. You have to get into this and you have to understand the sentence in its entirety. What's going on here? He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, he's relating back to Noah. Noah was saved from the sin and the death by the water, which lifted him up from it, right? So baptism corresponds to that. And what's he say here? He says, it now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body. What is removing dirt from the body? It's this outward thing that happens. It's this outward expression where you bathe and you remove the dirt from the body. He said, that's not what I'm saying. Grudem makes a really, really great point. He says it very, 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 very well. Again, let me catch up on my notes. Oh my goodness, I have not been turning my pages. Here's what Grudem says. He says, baptism, this is another way to say exactly what Peter's saying, to kind of paraphrase it more literally. Baptism now saves you. Not the outward physical ceremony of baptism, but the inward spiritual reality which represents baptism is what saves us. That's how we understand verse 21, and we put it together with the beginning. You have baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to the God for good conscience, that inward relationship through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. Peter goes through and he says, we're called to serve. Sometimes the ultimate call in service is suffering. Why is that? Because Christ has it all under control. He means good out of all. He has purpose in it all. We ultimately rise with Christ as Christians. That's why Peter goes into this whole thing here with Christ dying and baptism. Because Peter wants us to get it. That we're set apart and we're different because of what Christ has done. Because of salvation. Because of our renewed life in Christ. And he even goes so far as to explain baptism. And so that's where we'll end today. Here at Crossroads, we try to make very clear and very understood that baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. That when we're baptized, just as Peter was laying out, it's an outward expression of being dead with Christ and raised in a new life. That new life is what gets us through suffering. That new life is what allows us to serve in such different ways than the rest of the world. I can't imagine going through life right now without my Savior. I can't imagine struggling right now without the hope that's in me. Without the power of being raised in new life. And so we're going to close this morning. As the praise band comes up, I invite you to reflect on what Peter has to say. I invite you to reflect on how we serve. I invite you to reflect on our suffering. Most of all, I invite you to reflect on your relationship with our Savior. You know, anytime we have an invitation here at Crossroads, we want to be very clear that there's nothing magical or overly important about this altar other than the fact that it's a place that you can come and pray with your church family. You can be counseled by some elders, by some people who will point clearly to Scripture. If you're here this morning and you realize, I just don't have a relationship with Christ. I have not given my life to Christ. I am not a person who has been, who can even do that baptism thing because that inward change hasn't happened to me. I have not become a new creator. I'm not set apart because I haven't given my life to Christ. If you're that person today, I pray that you would humbly bow your heart and say, God, here I am. You suffered for me. My suffering here on earth is crazy, but you suffered the ultimate suffering so I don't have to. If you're someone here who realizes you're not a Moravian, you know, we always have moments because we're not perfect. The Moravians weren't perfect. We're Moravian, maybe. I'm messing that word up, whatever. The Germans. We all have moments, because we're not perfect, where, man, we just don't suffer. We don't serve well. But maybe you're a person here who's like John Calvin, and you're realizing, I don't do it well, period. Maybe that's something that you need to come and bow your knee about. I don't know. But I invite you to stand. I invite you to sing with us. I invite you to reflect.